believe that's what we want. Maybe it's Proverbs chapter 21. In Proverbs chapter 21, look in... let's just read one verse and we'll begin this evening. I believe the last verse we went over is verse 16, is that right? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 16. Look in verse 17. And we'll just give a couple things very quickly from Proverbs chapter 21, then move on to Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray once again that you'll bless us this evening as we look into this blessed book, the book of Proverbs, that teaches us wisdom. And I pray that as we go through this, that we will gain the wisdom that you intended for us to have as a result of this book that you've given to us. Bless us now tonight, help us to be receptive, and teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs 17, it says, 21 verse 17, it says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Notice as a child has his mind as they're beginning to grow, and their mind is primarily on play, right? That's what they want to do, is play. You talk work, they don't want work, they want play. If it's time to work, they'll still want to play. And so as a child beginning, they love pleasure. That's what they love. That's what their desire is. As they grow older, their love for pleasure ought to be less. Not necessarily grow older, but as they mature. Let me rephrase that. You can get older without maturing. And as they mature... And as a person matures, their love for pleasure ought to be less. They ought to desire pleasure less than they did when they were a child. Their thought ought to be more upon work and less upon pleasure as they mature more. And so that's what, as a child gets older, or as they mature more, their mind ought to be more upon work and less upon pleasure. By the way, that's one of the problems we have in the country today. We live in a nation that's bent on pleasure. And, everybody wants four-day work weeks and everything else in the world, man. Cut back the work and six-hour days and everything else. They want more time for pleasure. And as a result of that, that's a lack of maturity in many of the folks in our country today. And as you get older, your thoughts ought to be less on pleasure, or as you get more mature, less on pleasure. Here's simply what I have written down. Put pleasure in its proper perspective. Put pleasure in its proper perspective. You can live a life without pleasure. Do you know that? It's possible, without any pleasure at all, to survive. Pleasure is not a necessity in life. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with pleasure, the right kind of pleasure, but it ought not be the goal in life. Your goal in life ought not to be to have fun. Your goal in life ought not to be to have pleasure. Your goal in life ought not to be to be happy. You can go through life without being happy and still live. Do you know that? It's possible. That ought not, your goal in life ought not to be to be happy. Your goal in life ought to be to serve the Lord. That ought to be our goal in life. And as your goal in life is to serve the Lord, God will give you rest. God will give you pleasure. God will give you joy. God will give you happiness. But that ought not to be our goal in life. And look down, let's skip down to verse 30 and 31. It says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The only safety we've got in this world today is of the Lord. And if you're trusting in the Lord, that's the safest place you can be. I don't care if the Russians are ready to drop a bomb on America. The safest place you can be is trusting the Lord. That's the safest place. And that's simply what I have written down. Just trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. All right, let's move on to Proverbs chapter 22. In verse 1 it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. In verse 2, I have this written down. It says, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. In other words, the Lord, if somebody's poor, God made them. If somebody's rich, God made them. Doesn't say God made them rich, but God made them. The poor person is no different than the rich person, because God made both of them. If they are poor, and in this society we live in, we get the idea that if a person's rich, then they, you know, then they're got something in the ball. If they got money, truth of the matter is, you can be a football player. You can have no brains at all. Play football and make a couple million bucks a year. I mean that doesn't look up to somebody just because they can throw a football 100 yards. You know, that doesn't mean anything. They might not have any more integrity, any more character. They just got an arm. God made them with a big arm. I can throw a football or throw a baseball 90 miles an hour. And you don't have to look up at somebody just because they make $2 million a year. That has nothing to do with it. And you don't look down at somebody because they got less salary than you got. It's not what how much money you've got, but it's what you do with what you got, what you do with what you're made of. That's important. You don't have to look up at somebody because they got a bunch of bucks. And you don't look down at somebody because they don't have a bunch of bucks. If they've got God made them, and if you don't have any money, you can still have integrity. If you don't have a dime in your pocket, you can still have character. If you don't have any money, you can still be honest, and you can still be decent, and you can still be used of God. And it's not how much money somebody has that makes them important. And so I have this simply written down: look straight at everyone. Look straight at everyone. There are many people in this country today that just because somebody is poor and they got some ragged clothes on, they look down their nose at them and think that they're less of a person than they are because they don't have the same kind of clothes they've got. Now, I think you ought to dress the best you can. I say if you can dress good, dress good. But what you know, that does not necessarily make you a man or does make you a man. If you haven't got money, you dress the best you can with what you've got. But looking down at somebody because they're poor is not biblical, not scriptural. And there are places, there are a lot of places that would not invite their bus kids into their sanctuary. A lot of places like that. And they look down at somebody because they don't have any money, or because their mom and dad doesn't have a job, or because their mom and dad's a drunkard, or because of something in their life, and look down at them. And we ought never get to the place. And by the way, young people, you don't ever have to look up or look down. You look straight ahead at everybody. Look straight at them, eye to eye. You can look eye to eye with everybody, and just be honest, straightforward. You don't have to beg. You don't have to. You don't have any money, and somebody else has got some money. Don't you worry about it. So, well, they'll make fun of me. You can look straight in the eye with them, and you can have as much character and as much integrity and as much honesty as anybody with $1 million can have. And you can have as much as anybody has. You don't have to look down at somebody or look up at anybody. And young people, don't you ever get to the place, if you've ever got money, where you look down at somebody because they don't have money. And you don't ever have to, if you don't have money, you don't have to ever look up at somebody because they do have money. Look straight ahead. Look straight at everyone. Look in verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So many folks say, well, I can go to those kind of places, and I don't have to worry about falling into sin. I'm strong enough. No, you better be careful where you go, and you be careful the places you go, and you be careful the people you hang around with. The Bible says a prudent man, one that's got any sense, one that'll look down in the future a little bit, will realize you can't go around the evil. A prudent man, as a matter of fact, will hide himself from the evil. If you see evil, just flee from it. Hide yourself from it. And that's just what I have written down, is hide from evil. Hide from evil. There's nobody that's too good that can't be taken down and brought down by evil. And anybody put in the right circumstances or the wrong circumstances will do evil. Just stay away from it. When you see it coming, hide, run. When you see it there, just get away from it. Hide from the evil. Hide from the temptation. And then look down in verse 6. Very familiar verse. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now let's look at this verse, word in that verse. First of all, the word train. Here's actually what that word train comes from. Back in Bible days, they didn't have Gerber's baby food. What's the other kind of baby food?
Beechnut.
They didn't have beechnut baby food. What's the one over in London right now that they got having trouble with and they're taking it off? Is that Is that, that Heinz baby food over there? Don't buy any London baby food. Some of it, they say, I don't know, a dozen of them or got poison in them or something. And so they've got a few of them that they don't know which is which over there. And just like the tricks they used to pull over here with the Tylenol and the other things like that, you know, put the poison in one of them, and so you got to pull all of them off the shelf. And so they make the tamper-proof ones. But they didn't have Gerber and Heinz and Beechnut baby food back in those days. And if you were going to feed your child something, you had to chew the food up first of all and then give it to them. You had to make your own baby food. Chew it up and then give it to them. Now here's what they would do to develop the taste in the child. They would take some dates. The mother would take the dates and they would chew the dates up and then take the dates and stick it in the baby's mouth and put it on the palate of the baby's mouth to develop a taste within that child for the food, for food that the mother would give to the child. And so they would put that on the palate. And that's actually what that word train means. It means to take the food and place it upon the palate to develop the taste in that young person. Now here's what you need to realize. Every one of us, when we are born with the wrong tastes. If you don't do a single thing, as you grow older, you will have the wrong tastes. Now, I'm not talking about the wrong taste for foods. I'm talking about the wrong taste for what is right and for what is wrong. We are born in sin, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. We are born sinners. You don't have to take a young child, and when he gets about 3 years of age, teach that young child how to lie. They learned how to lie when the day they were born, when they started crying, when they didn't need anything to eat. After you feed them, then they still cry and say, I want more. And they don't want it. And they take the bottle and they spit it out. They learn how to lie already. First day they're born, they learn how to lie. And you change their diaper, everything's fine with them, and then they'll still cry. And they learn how to lie. And they already know how to lie. You don't have to take a child and teach him how to lie. He's born knowing how to do that. You don't have to take a child and teach him how to steal. He's born knowing how to steal. You have to take a child and teach him how to tell the truth. Because naturally, they can lie. Naturally, they can steal. Naturally, they can hate. Naturally, they'll lose their temper. They can do all those things. You don't have to teach anybody how to lose their temper. You got to teach them how not to lose their temper. Because naturally, they'll do it. It's just a natural man. So what do you have to do? You have to develop a taste. For instance, you take a person and give them the Bible and say, read the Bible. Naturally, they're not going to want to read the Bible. Naturally, they're not going to do it. How many unsaved folks do you know that spend an hour a day reading their Bible? Not very many. Truth of the matter, you can't hardly find very many Christians that will spend an hour a day reading their Bible. And they don't naturally do it. And by the way, the Christian doesn't do it because he naturally doesn't do it either. Your natural man does not want to read the Bible an hour a day. Doesn't naturally do it. The natural man is not going to spend a half hour or an hour praying every day. The natural man will not do that. If you're going to pray, you have to develop a taste for it. You're just going to have to do it and do it and do it until pretty soon, eventually, you get to the point where if you don't do it, you feel bad. But you have to do it and 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 develop a taste for it. If you're going to read your Bible an hour every day, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it several days, several weeks, several months before one day, if you don't read your Bible for an hour, you feel bad about it. You have to develop a taste for it. You develop a taste for that which is right. By the way, you normally do not listen to the right kind of music. You ever heard those folks say, well, that's old, my tastes are different. No, your tastes are the same as my tastes are. Your tastes are just as wicked as my tastes are. If you're going to listen to the right kind of music, you develop a taste for the right kind of music. It doesn't come natural to listen to the right kind of music. Well, that's old fogey music. No, that's proper music, and if you're going to listen to it and enjoy it, you must develop a taste for it. The only difference is you have never trained yourself to listen to it. Well, I just don't like that kind of music. And there's a lot of things that are right that you don't like. And what you got to do is you've got to develop a taste for it, and pretty soon, when I was growing up, I didn't like broccoli. One day I found out that broccoli was full of vitamin C. and I said, I'm going to like broccoli. Now, right now, I like broccoli. Broccoli with cheese. I mean, I'd just soon have broccoli with cheese sauce on it as any vegetable that's ever made by man, maybe next to green beans. Now, I do like green beans. I can eat a million of green beans. I enjoy green beans, but I like broccoli. Now, I didn't like broccoli when I was growing up, but one day I decided I was going to like it. And I started eating it because it had vitamin C in it. And before I knew it, I enjoyed eating it, and I like it. Let me give you another instance. I don't like soda. I don't like drinking it. How many cans of soda do you think I drink a year? Maybe one. And that's if there's nothing else to drink. I don't like this stuff. Say, preacher, why don't you? Did you used to? Uh-huh. Used to drink it all the time. But one day I decided I didn't want to drink it anymore. And so I just quit drinking it, even when I liked it. For months I still liked it, but I wouldn't drink it. Because I didn't want to drink that kind of stuff, and so I just quit drinking it. Now I don't even like it. I've developed a taste for not drinking it, and now I don't like to drink this stuff. If you sat a can of soda in a glass of water right there, I'd take the glass of water every time. If you've ever offered me a soda, I'll probably take a glass of water, unless that's all you got is soda, and I'm dying of thirst. Now, I'm just saying I developed a taste for not drinking soda. I don't like soda that much anymore. I mean, I can still drink it if I have to, but I don't drink it because I decided one day not to drink it. That was something I decided to do. I chose to not drink soda. I'm not saying, you know, it's going to kill you if you do. It won't kill you immediately. It'll just kill you later on if you do. I decided one day not to drink coffee and tea. Something I decided to do. I just didn't want to do it. I didn't want to have the things that coffee and tea have it in my system. So one day I decided. I used to drink tea all the time. Every meal I'd drink it. One day I said, I'm not going to drink it anymore. And so I don't drink. Now I still like it. I just don't drink it. But you develop a taste for other things. You can develop a taste for anything you decide to. Whatever you want to. So if you're going to do what's right, you must develop a taste to do what's right. For instance, I try not to eat. Oh, for instance, another thing, we make pizza. When we make pizza, we make whole wheat crust. Say, is it good? I love it now. Wouldn't eat anything like it now. Anything other than it now, unless I had to. That's all I'll eat right now. When we make biscuits, make whole wheat biscuits. I love them now. I mean, we had some whole wheat biscuits last night. I love them. And I just soon eat those as anything. But you develop it. Did you like them at first? Well, I ate them because they were good for you, and now I like them. And if you decide, if this is what I want to eat, I'm going to eat what's good for me. Pretty soon you develop a taste for it, and you like it, and then you don't want to eat the stuff that's not good for you anymore. You can develop a taste for anything you want. I know health foods hasn't hit this area yet, but one day it will, getting up in this area, and you'll develop a taste for the things that you can develop a taste for things that are right. You can do the same thing with music. You can do the same thing with anything. You develop a taste for what is right. Then you don't want to listen to the things that aren't right anymore. Develop a taste. And so that's basically what I have written down here. Develop a taste for right. Before we talk about developing taste in your children, every adult ought to learn to develop a taste for right. Just to develop a taste for it. I'm not saying all my tastes for wrong have been changed. There is still some wrong music that my natural taste would like. So you just stay away from it and develop your taste for the right kind of music. Then you prefer the right kind over the wrong kind. It doesn't happen one day. I didn't start not liking soda in one day. It took months, took years before I didn't like it. Now I don't even enjoy drinking it. But it does the same thing with anything that's right to do. You just have to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it until you've developed a taste for what is right. And then you don't want the wrong anymore. You don't want the stuff that is bad for you anymore. Develop a taste for that which is right. Naturally, we don't naturally do what is right. We don't naturally get up every morning and spend an hour in your Bible. That's not natural. It's right, and it becomes natural after you develop a taste for it. You don't naturally pray every day and spend a half hour to an hour praying every day. That doesn't come naturally. But you can develop a taste for it by doing it over and over and over and over and over again. Soul winning does not come naturally. For me, it was exact opposite of natural for me to go talk to somebody about anything, let alone about Jesus. Truth matter is, now I can talk about Jesus easier than I can talk about anything else. You get me talking about something else, and I might stammer and stutter and have a hard time about it, but I can talk about Jesus easier than anything else. I've developed a taste for it. And that's what you've got to do if you're going to do what's right, develop a taste. Then the Bible says, train up your child. In other words, develop the taste. You know what the children are going to be? They're going to be what you train them to be. That's what they're going to be. Your children will be what you have trained them to be, what you have developed a taste in them for. If you develop a taste in them for right, that's what they're going to be. If they have developed a taste, that's why you got to keep them. They're naturally going to like the taste of the world. That comes natural. They're naturally going to like that. You've got to keep them from ever developing a taste for the world and just develop a taste for what is right. They don't ever have to taste the world. If you just set the world down and set right down and say, take whatever you think is going to be the most fun, they're going to take the world. They're going to take the pleasures of the world. You have to develop a taste within them, train them, develop their taste for what is right. By the way, if you can learn that one thing right there, if every Christian can just learn that one principle, just develop a taste for it. So, well, that's just not my cup of tea. It's not anybody's. If you're going to do what's right, you're going to have to develop a taste for it. You're made out of the same mud I'm made out of. And I'm made out of the same mud everybody else is made out of. The only difference in everybody is what they develop their taste to do. That's the only difference. I realize there's some personality differences, but as far as our flesh is concerned, the only difference in us and somebody else is what we develop our taste for. If you develop your taste for soul winning, that's what you're going to be. If you develop your taste for the Bible, that's what you're going to read. If you develop your taste for Bible believing, naturally, a person naturally is not going to come to a Bible preaching church. You're going to go to some place where it's a little more calm. Naturally. Now, naturally, a man wants to develop some kind of religious works in their life. They naturally want to do that. They think they're doing something to please God, so they will go to church. But to go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, that doesn't come natural. You have to develop a taste for that by doing what's right and by living by what God wants you to do. All right, let's look down at verse 8. Verse 8 says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Look in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. Let me show you what this word fail is translated like in Leviticus. Leviticus 19 and verse 9. Leviticus 19 verse 9 says, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. In Bible times, here's what they did. To take care of the poor, when they would glean the harvest, they'd leave the corners of the harvest, and the poor could come through and glean. That means they would come out and they'd have to get some work. You didn't pick it for them and take it to them. If they wanted it, they had to come out and at least do the picking at least. They had to do some work at least. Even if they were poor and couldn't afford a field of their own, they would at least have to come out and glean behind the gleaners and pick up. And so what the commandment was don't wholly glean or wholly reap the field. Don't pick everything. Leave some for the poor that they can come along behind you and pick up some for themselves. That's what the Bible way was. Now here's what that word fail means. It's the exact same Hebrew word as the word wholly reap. I mean to reap to the complete. Reap fully, completely. Now here's what this verse is teaching then. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall wholly reap. Reap to the end. Reap to the fullest. Reap completely. course, this is a basic Bible principle. It simply means this: whatever you're going to sow, that's what you're going to reap. Whatsoever you sow, you will reap. And that's what it's teaching there. You will reap what you sow. If you sow iniquity, you'll reap vanity. That word vanity is translated as the word iniquity. It's translated as evil, translated as wickedness, translated as affliction, translated as sorrow. So if you sow iniquity, you're going to reap iniquity. If you sow the rod of anger, you're going to reap holy reap. I mean, you're going to reap the anger to the fullest, all the way to the maximum. Whatever you reap, sow, that's what you're going to reap. You will reap what you sow. And these verses talking about reaping iniquity and from sowing iniquity. All right, look down if you would, verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." Here's what a scorner is. Let's look at some of the verses in the Bible that talk about a scorner. And we can get the Bible definition of what a scorner is. Look back in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." So here's what the Bible talks about when it's talking about a scorner. A scorner is somebody who will not hear rebuke. In other words, a scorner is one that'll do wrong, and when you come and tell them that they've done wrong, they won't listen to it. They'll reject any rebuke or any discipline. A scorner rejects discipline. Matter of fact, look in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, "A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." Now, why does a scorner seek wisdom and can't find it? Now, here's a scorner. A scorner is somebody that when you rebuke them, when you tell them the truth, and they see their sin, they won't receive it. A scorner is basically this. He's a know-it-all. A scorner already knows everything. You tell a scorner how to do something, and they've already got a better way already. That's what a scorner is. You tell a scorner, you give some scorner some wisdom, and they don't need it because they already know. They've got it all figured out. A scorner already knows everything. That's what a scorner is. Now, here's a scorner now. This is a person that knows everything, but now one day decides, "I want some wisdom." Now, I've had rebuke, and I've scorned that rebuke. I've mocked at rebuke. The Bible says a fool will mock at sin. That's the same word for scorner. Scorn at sin. He's mocked sin. He's scorned it. He's taken rebuke, and he's turned aside from it and won't listen to it. Now, one day, he wants wisdom, but he can't get it. Why not? Look back in Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 22 says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Now notice, scorners delight in their scorning. What does scorning mean? It means when you hear rebuke, they turn from it. They already know everything. They don't need any help from anybody else. They don't need any counsel. They don't need somebody telling them what to do. They already know everything themselves. So now they come to the point where they want wisdom. Verse 23 says, "Turn you at my reproof," or my rebuke. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." So when the reproof came, or when the rebuke came, they could have had wisdom, right? When you get rebuked, by the way, that's one of the ways you get wisdom is through the reproofs of life. So when the reproof came, he could have had wisdom. Verse 24, "Because I called, I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set it not on my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." says even the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. They look at some fool that's got a bunch of money, and they look and say, look at that fool, he's got all this money, and that'll destroy them. That's what a scorner looks at. Looks at all the money some fool's got, and the Bible says even that will destroy him. And every person that will not accept rebuke or reproof will one day wish they had wisdom. Everybody one day will wish they had wisdom. So rebuke came, and you said, no, I've got my own way. I've made up my own mind. Reproof came, and you said, who cares about that? I've got my own way of doing it. That way is no fun. This is the way I'm going. This is a lot more fun. One day they're going to say, I want some wisdom, and they're going to seek it. And the Bible says, even though they seek it, they will not find it. God says they can call on me all they want to, but they won't hear from me. Isn't it amazing all the people that one day need God? Say, God, where are you? God was there back when God first talked to you, and you wouldn't listen. You want your own way, and now you're looking for God, and you can't find him. Now you're looking for wisdom, and you can't get any. And a scorner, first of all, will not listen to rebuke or reproof. Secondly, they'll have a day when they're going to seek wisdom, but they won't get wisdom. Look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 12. It says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A scorner, man, if he knows somebody's got some Bible wisdom, he's going to avoid that kind of person. Because he doesn't want to know what is right. He knows, man, I might get in a conviction for my sin or something. He doesn't want to be around that kind of person. He doesn't want to get around somebody that's got wisdom. Because he wants to live his own life. He doesn't want that. So it says, he loveth not one that reproveth him. Somebody that tells him that's what's right to do, he hates that person. He doesn't love the person that's telling him right. By the way, that's the person that loves the scorner, is the one that will tell him right. It's not the person that loves him that will give him whatever he asks for. The person that loves him will give him what he needs, not what he wants. And he doesn't. But he that loveth not that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Find some wise person, he'll stay away from the wise person. He doesn't want the counsel of the wise. He wants the counsel of the foolish. Look in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 14. A gift in secret pacifieth... That's not the verse I wanted. Also, somewhere in there, Proverbs chapter 21, somewhere, talk about the scorner being proud. Proud, here to verse 24. Chapter 21, verse 24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. The scorner is proud. He's too proud to listen to rebuke. Too proud to listen to reproof. He's got his own way already set, already planned. One day he's going to look for wisdom and can't get it. Now that's the definition of a scorner. So a scorner is somebody that will not listen to reproof. He'll not listen to rebuke. He thinks he's got his own answer. He knows better. He knows it all already. That's a scorner. Now what follows a scorner? Let's look back at the verse we're studying, verse 10. It says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. When you cast out the scorner, here's what goes with them. Contention. Contention will always follow the scorner. That scorner will always be in contention. Strife goes out with the scorner. The scorner that won't listen to rebuke, he'll have trouble his whole life. His whole life he'll go through contention. His whole life he'll go through strife. Yet still won't turn. And with it will go reproach. Well, that's the same word for shame. He'll have shame. He'll have reproach because he wouldn't listen to what was right, wouldn't listen to wisdom. And the person that won't listen to wisdom and thinks he's got all the answers without taking some counsel, that person's in for a rough life. You get rid of that person and you'll get rid of problems. You get rid of the scorner and you got rid of strife. You get rid of the scorner, and you'll get rid of contention. You get rid of the scorner, and you'll get rid of shame. Here's what I have written down. Just simply, avoid a scorner. Avoid a scorner. You avoid the scorner that's got all the right answers without ever checking the Bible. You'll avoid a lot of strife and contention, a lot of shame. And that's all the scorner will bring, is shame, contention, and strife. By the way, young people, and remember this, Proverbs is written primarily to the young people, or to the simple, those that have not learned. Every young person ought to learn. Don't you ever get to the point where you scorn reproof. Don't you ever get to the place where you think you know more than this book right here knows. Don't you ever get to that place. If God says you're going to reap what you sow, then you better mark it down. You're going to reap what you sow. You want to go ahead and sow your wild oats? That's exactly what you're going to reap. You'll reap the same thing one day. So young people, you better never get to the place where you scorn. Don't ever scorn reproof. Don't ever scorn rebuke. Mom and Dad tells you something based on the Bible, you better accept it, and you better do it. And if you don't, you're going to have big troubles one day. By the way, you're not happy today either if you do that. All you've got is strife, contention, and shame. So avoid a scorner. Don't be one, and then avoid one. If you know a scorner, stay away from them. If you are one, better change your ways. Look in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. I won't spend much time on this, but simply God preserves truth. God preserves truth. You don't have to worry about this book right here, whether it's true or not. God preserves truth. This book is true. God has preserved knowledge. God has preserved truth. We hold in our hands the Word of God, the Word of God that's been preserved. The manuscripts we've taken the translation from have been preserved by God from the days of Paul and Peter. This manuscript can go all the way back to the days of the Waldensians in the first century A.D. And God has preserved it all the way up till today. God preserves truth. Look in verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So what are you going to do with a child with foolishness? The Bible's even got a remedy for that. It says, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Look in chapter 23, verse 13. It says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Did you notice that? You beat him with a rod, he's not going to die. He may think he's dying, he may act like he's dying, but he won't die. Look at verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You know what spanking the child will do? Deliver his soul from hell one day. You train some discipline in him now and realize that if you train a child now that sin doesn't pay, one day he'll trust Jesus. Because he's going to find out sin doesn't pay good dividends. Sin will lead to death. Sin will lead to hell. And if you learn to teach a child and punish a child for sin now, he won't have to go through God's punishment later. He'll keep his soul from hell. So while I spank my child and it doesn't do any good, then throw out the Bible. It may not do any good today, but you keep spanking him and one day it'll do good. So I spank my child, and it doesn't seem like that does anything for my child. And a lot of times it didn't look like it did anything for my child either, but I'm not done spanking them yet. And we'll find out whether it did any good one day. Don't judge my kids yet. I'm not done yet. You just find when the job's done, then we'll take the test. When the job's over with, then we'll take the test. Well, I got to use other things on my kids. Yeah, you go ahead. You go ahead. I'm going to do it God's way. I don't care if it's working right now or not. I'm going to do it God's way because I'd rather have God in on the thing than psychology or what I think is going to work on my kids. I don't care whether spanking works on my kids or not. It will one day because that's what God said. And if I'll just keep doing it, one day my kids are going to turn out right. Because the Bible says, withhold not correction from the child. That means if you do, then you're disobeying the Bible. So preach it once you just start. I've seen 5- and 6-year-old kids that you couldn't control. You know why? They didn't start when they're a year old. That's why. So how old should they be when you start spanking them? Well, maybe not the first day, but soon afterwards. As soon as you start wondering whether they're old enough, that's when it's time. As soon as you start wondering what, my oldest child, when she started walking, I told her to come to Daddy when I called. And what I did, I got her there and I said, "You come to Daddy," and she didn't come to Daddy, and I walked over to her and I spanked her, and then I went and sat down and I said, "You come to Daddy," and she wouldn't come to Daddy, and I went over there and I spanked her, and I went back and sat down, and I said, "Come to Daddy," and she didn't come to Daddy, and I spent probably an hour or 2 hours that night teaching my child to come to Daddy. You know what she finally did? Came to Daddy. You know what she does every time I call now? She comes to Daddy. Now she's, how old are you now? 9 years old. But since she was a year old, I didn't have to call more than one time, have I? I've never had to call her more than one time to come to Daddy. I call to come to Daddy, and ever since, now she may not remember it, but she learned a lesson when she was a year old. When she first started, she was only 9 months old when she started walking. And she learned how to walk to Daddy when Daddy called. And she still comes to Daddy when he calls now. And if she's 50 years old, she'll still remember the paddle that Daddy held. And she'll come to Daddy when Daddy calls. You start training a child when they're young. Boy, you don't train them when they're young, and you're going to have a hard time getting them to come to Daddy first time when they're 6 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old, 9 years old. By the time they're 12 years old, you got a rebellious child. That's what you got. Now, I realize it's late for a lot of folks, but if you got some children coming, when they start out, buddy, you better start teaching them right away. You better get some discipline in them right away. You don't let them do what they want to. You do what you want them to do. You train the child. You train a child to be what you want them to be, not what they want to be. You train them to be what the Bible says to be. And you start when they're little. Start when they're boys. I don't think you ought to. Boys probably start when they're 2 weeks old. Girls, you ought to wait till at least they're 3 weeks old. But you ought to, you ought to start when they're young. And you train them when they're young. And by the way, when you're training them, I'm talking about you make sure they got the message. I made sure she got the message that night. And spank her and spend 6 months trying to teach her how to come to Daddy. When you spank them, make sure they got the message and that they've learned the lesson then. Or you're going to have to go through it over and over and over and over again. You may as well get the lesson down now. I've had some hour sessions with all my kids. Some two-hour sessions where they got the message and they learned at that time, this is what I'm supposed to do. And so I don't have to go through it every week of the world with them. Teach them one, spend a night with them. If you got to spend till 2 o'clock in the morning getting one principle across, then you do it. It'll save you a lot of heartache and save them their soul. And you learn to teach them when they're young. And like I said, don't judge my kids yet. I ain't done yet. As long as I'm doing what this book right here says, they're going to turn out right. Train up a child the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And don't be afraid of spanking them. It won't kill them. They will not die, the Bible says. By the way, you're better off spanking them too much than not spanking them at all. I'd be far more worried about not spanking them enough than spanking them too much. So, well, you spank that kid too much. And you might spank, if you spank them too much, you're better off than ruining them and sending them to hell by not spanking them enough. Go ahead and spank them. Look in, by the way, just simply have written down for that one, discipline your children. Look down in verse 24, I guess we'll finish with this one. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Write this down. Don't run with hot-tempered people. Don't run with hot-tempered people. I said I was going to finish with that one, but I changed my mind. I'm going to finish with the next one. Don't run with hot-tempered people. Why not? Look in verse 25. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You're going to be what you hang around with. You're going to be what you run with. You run with people that lose their temper, and you're going to lose your temper. You run with people that listen to the wrong kind of music, you're going to listen to the wrong kind of music. You run with people that smoke, and one day you'll be smoking. You run with people that drink, and one day you'll drink. You're going to be what you run around with. You want to be right with God, you find somebody that's right with God and run with them. You want to be spiritual, you find somebody spiritual and run with them. But you're going to be what you run around with and who you run with. So don't run with hot-tempered people. And then verse 25, you'll be like those who you run with. The application there is you run with somebody who loses their temper and you're going to lose your temper. But you can apply that to anything. You'll be like who you run with. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray once again that you'll bless the Bible study that we've given tonight. And we thank you for the principles that you've given to us. Many of the principles that we've taught in the last several weeks are things that have been lost during our day. Things that people no longer even realize are in the Bible. Things that people no longer even realize that are your word and what you've commanded us to do. And we thank you for the Word of God as a guide that we've got today, even though our world may be changing, philosophies are changing. We thank you that we still have a preserved word that we can go to even in this world, but maybe even if everybody else doesn't go right, we can, and we can know the truth. Bless now what's been taught tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.